Open with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel, chapter 2. Tomorrow morning, we'll have an additional teaching on Daniel, the 70 weeks from chapter 9. Tomorrow, on Elijah, followed by another teaching from the book of Acts. Our main teaching will be tomorrow night from the book of Judges, chapter 16. Tomorrow night, Mezuzot in Hebrew, tomorrow night from the book of Judges. But right now, we're looking at the iron and the clay. The iron and the clay from the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Let's read, please. Verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partially of clay. You continued in looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation. You, O king, are the king of the kings. Now remember, that is a title applied to Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar is a unique figure because in some contexts he prefigures Christ, in other contexts he prefigures Antichrist. Melech Hamlachim, to whom God, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom and the power and the strength and the glory. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now he sees this image, and the head is gold. We have the Understanding of the Babylon the Great tapes, and we explain this. The head is obviously where the brain is. The mentality of the world is Babylon. The mentality of the world is that of the Tower of Babel. Man wanting to reach God by his own means. Man determining his own religious destiny. Man wanting to deify himself. These things began with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. Saw a Old Testament climax in the Babylonian captivity. And look ahead and prefigure that which will take place eschatologically in the book of Revelation. The mentality of the world, be it the United Nations, be it the League of Nations, be it whatever it is, that's the mind of the world, what they did at the Tower of Babel. Again, Understanding Babylon the Great tapes, we deal with this at very considerable length. But then it continues. He tells him what will come next. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. That was the known earth, the Roman Empire. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, that's the Roman Empire. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all things in pieces. The two arms, the midsection, were the Medea-Persians. The head was Babylon. The Medea-Persians were the two arms. Okay? Midsection, waist, was the Greco-Roman world, the Greek world. Western civilization is Hellenized. It's Hellenistic. The seminal influence on Western culture comes from Greece. Okay? Greece, it had the seminal influence. Australia, South Africa, the United States, Canada, doesn't matter how far you are from Greece, all the countries that came from Europe are Hellenistic. They are Hellenized. Now, that's why the sexual organs were located in Greece, because of the seminal influence. Understand this. The Hebrews were monotheistic. There was one God who was omniscient, and he was all-knowing. The Hebrews had a concept of theopomorphic men and women. We are theopomorphic. We are made in the image and likeness of our God, of the Creator. We are magio dei beings. To the Jews, we are theopomorphic men and women. To the Greeks, there were anthropomorphic gods. They made God or their gods in their own image and likeness. To the Hebrews, there was one God who was omniscient and omnipotent, all-powerful and all-knowing. And we are made in His image and likeness. To the Greeks, there were multiple gods, and they are made in our image and likeness. You could lie to them, you could cheat them, you could try to placate them. Okay. To the Jews, not so. To Jews, not so. So what happened is, the Hellenistic worldview is man-centered. It is anthrocentric. It is anthrocentric. The Hebrew worldview was to be theocentric. Okay? Was to be theocentric. Okay? With the passing of the apostles in the patristic age of the church fathers who established Roman Catholicism, etc., the church was Hellenized, especially by Augustine of Hippo, who is, among other things, the father, doctrinal father, of both Catholicism and Calvinism to a large degree. Then from the bronze you have the iron. Bronze, next comes the iron, the legs. Greco-Roman world. The Roman Empire had two halves, the Latin West and the Greek East. As we'll see tomorrow, you have a time gap when the feet show up. The feet, however, have some continuity with the rest of the extremities. The iron is in the legs, that's the Roman Empire, but iron is into the feet. It has a continuity, but it's a mixture of iron and clay, two substances that do not adhere to each other. Let's look. There will be a fourth kingdom as such as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it'll crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partially of potter's clay and partially of iron. Again, the iron shows it comes from Rome, from the Greco-Roman world. The clay shows it's something different. But notice it's not ordinary clay, it's potter's clay. It's something that's been fashioned by man, something that's been constructed by man. And we want to read, it'll be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. Now the word here for common clay is actually clay made from mud. And as the toes of the feet were partially of iron and partially of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and some of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It'll crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Now, I did a tape that you can get from Tay House, Chuck Missler's ministry. Chuck Missler, myself, and Dave Hunt did a conference, and I deal with this statue at some length and how its dimensions add up to 666 when you read it in Aramaic and so forth. What is happening now in the Middle East? What is really going on with the war in Iraq? And more importantly, why is Europe and Britain divided? Christianity is not a political religion, but we are called to be aware of the prophetic significance of what is happening in world events. The elect are to know what these things mean when we see them happening, okay? That's what the book of Daniel and much of the book of Revelation is about. Look at it again. Iron and clay. Iron and clay do not adhere. They are non-adhesive. They do not attract. But they fashion the clay like a potter's clay and try to sculpture it to make it stick to the iron. And it mixes in the seed of men. On the Babylon the Great tapes, we explain there is only one basis for unity among different races, nations, tongues, and peoples. Only one basis. Only when we are united with our Creator through Christ, then those who are united with Him can be united with each other. When man tries to achieve this by his own mechanisms, it's Antichrist. Only through Christ it can happen. Antichrist not only means against Christ, it means in place of in Greek. It all goes back to Babel. When you see people talking about multi-ethnic, multi-religious, multi-racial unity, look out. In here today, we have Afrikaans, and we have English people. Ethnically Afrikaans and ethnically English. They don't particularly get along in South African history, going back to the Boer War. But in here, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you were born Afrikaans or born English. It matters if you're born again. In here, we have people who are black and people who are white. They don't get along. However, in here, it doesn't matter if you were born black or you were born white. It matters if you are born again. In here, we have people who are Jewish and we have people who are Gentile. Jews and Gentiles have a wall of partition between them, removed according to Ephesians 2 in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're born Jew or born Gentile. It matters if you're born again. Okay. In here, you may have a Zulu and a Khoza. Zulus and Khoisas do not get along. In here, it doesn't matter if you were born a Zulu or if you were born a Khoisa. It only matters if you were born again. In here. When the world tries to attain that through its multi-religious unity, through its interfaith, through Desmond on a platform saying, my Hindu brother, my Muslim brother, my Sangha. That is not God. That is not of Christ. His Muslim brothers are murdering little black African Christians in the Sudan. They're persecuting Christians in Ivory Coast. They're persecuting black Christians in Nigeria. They're persecuting black Christians all over most of Central Africa. That's his Muslim brothers. I hope his Muslim brothers get saved so they'll become his brothers. And in fact, I hope he gets saved so he becomes mine. They try to make it mix in the seed of men. It doesn't work because of sin. We lost our unity through sin. It can only be restored in Christ. As we talk about on the Babylon the Great tapes, this is in large part how the early church understood tongues. Man had his languages divided because of sin at the Tower of Babel. But the people heard the praises of God in their own language on the day of Pentecost. What was lost through sin at the Tower of Babel was replaced in Christ. You understand? That's how they understood tongues. It was emblematic of the division being reversed. Now, they don't adhere. It doesn't have to do with race. In Yugoslavia, Serbs and Croats butcher each other alive. In Rwanda, Hutus and Tutsis butcher each other alive. Serbs and Croats are both white. Hutus and Tutsis are both black. If it's not skin color, it'll be something else. Iron and clay do not adhere, except in here. You understand? Some of you are of British descent. Britain is made up of two kinds of people, predominantly. Anglo-Saxons and Celts. Later the Normans came, who were French-speaking Vikings. But basically, Great Britain is made up of people who are either Celtic, like the Irish, Scottish, Welsh, Cornish, or people who are Anglo-Saxon, who are of Germanic origin, came under the Romans. Celts and Anglo-Saxons don't get along. I live in Britain. When Wales plays Scotland, or Wales plays Ireland in a rugby game, it is a friendly game. When the Irish play England, or when Scotland plays England, I yell, yeah, put your skirt on, you Scottish poof. It becomes nationalism. It's not a friendly game. It's rude, sometimes even violent, especially if it's football, soccer. They don't get along. The only reason there's a United Kingdom is one reason. Bunny Prince Charles of Scotland was born in Rome. Italian was his mother tongue. He came from Rome with the backing of the Pope and Catholic France to re-Catholicize Britain. But the Scottish Presbyterians of the Lowlands in Scotland aligned themselves with the Duke of Marlborough and the English Protestants to fight Bunny Prince Charles and his Highlanders, finally defeating them at the Battle of Culloden. Hence, Scotland and England became one nation because of the Bible, a common fear of an apostate Roman church. There is no other reason that the Celts and Anglo-Saxons would have ever united, except in Christ, you understand? They were afraid of the papacy. Now that Europe, or now that Britain, is post-Christian and neo-pagan, Scotland has a parliament, Wales has a parliament, Northern Ireland has an assembly, and England has a parliament in Westminster. It's breaking up. The only place you see rudiments of any kind of Christian conviction or any kind of biblical Protestantism at all would be Northern Ireland. And those people are filled with bigotry. The glue is gone. There's no basis for unity in England anymore. It's collapsing. Iron does not adhere to clay. It doesn't adhere to clay. And South Africa, the only way they could be a new South Africa is if there was a new birth South Africa. You understand? A lot of people got saved. You were never going to stop the hatred. Never. And it goes beyond skin color. They tried to make iron and clay adhere. Now understand what's going on today in light of Daniel. Federal republics, as they call themselves, they were not really Republican. Federal republics, the Soviet Union, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia in Eastern Europe, as well as Great Britain in Western Europe, and Britain's really not part of Europe historically, not since Henry VII and Henry VIII. The federal republics broke up. Serbs went back to fighting Croats once Tito was dead. Once the Iron Curtain came down, the Ukrainians and Lithuanians don't want to be part of the same country as Russia. Iron does not adhere to clay. Doesn't adhere to clay. They tried to make it happen. with police states and controlled media and propaganda and brainwashing and control of communications. Try and try and try as they may, it doesn't work. The Soviet Union lasted 70 years. That was it. They can't make it happen. Some will always be iron and some will always be clay. Some will be strong, some will be weak. Some will always be strong, some will always be weak. It is never going to work. The United States is united for one reason. Iron will adhere to iron. Okay? Why will Britain back America when its French neighbors don't like it? And why will America back Britain in the Falklands when its Hispanic neighbors don't like it? Iron will adhere to iron. He may be my neighbor, that's my cousin. You understand? Iron will adhere to iron. During the Falklands War, the French were selling the Argentine missiles to sink British ships. Iron will adhere to iron. America will back Britain. Doesn't matter. Clay won't adhere to iron. They can try to make it happen, but there's only one way it can happen, because it's contrary to nature. It is contrary to nature. It is not within the chemical properties and the atomic covalency of those materials to adhere. They don't bond. You don't have a transfer of electrons. But they try to make it happen in the seed of men. They try to make it one nation, interracial. It doesn't work. Sooner or later, you're going to have social chaos when you try to make it work. Great Britain is multi-ethnic. How far can you push people when somebody can take a driver's license test in a language, Urdu, instead of having to learn English? People will eventually react against this, and you will have civil war of some description. It just doesn't work. Parts will be stronger, parts will be weaker. Some will be iron, some will be clay. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because it's not natural. The only way you can have a unity contrary to nature is when people get a new nature. You understand? In Christ, it works. Outside of Christ, Jew will always be Jew and Gentile will always be Gentile. Believe me, my family is in both cultures. I've seen a Jew is always going to be a Yid and a Gentile is always going to be a Goy. It'll never be different except in Christ. That's the only way. Black will always be black, white will be white, except in Christ. A Dutchman is a Dutchman and an Englishman is an Englishman, except in Christ. Doesn't matter. He's a Khoisan, he's a Zulu, only in Christ. It's just not in the nature. So there has to be a new nature. People try to make it happen. But iron does not adhere to clay. There are different interpretations to the ten toes. Some people have tried to say, and they were quite silly and naive at one time, well, when one more country joins the EEC, or the EU as it's called now, that'll be 10 countries. That'll be Daniel's vision. Now you're going to have 25 countries in the EU pretty soon. I could just as strongly make the argument it's 10 power blocks, 10 trade blocks, like ASEAN in Asia, and NAFTA in North America, and the EU in Europe, and now there's one in Africa. I could just as well make that argument. What is clear is it will be Hellenized. It will come from the nations that came from the Roman Empire, and it'll be an artificial unity that some people will try to make adhere. The embryo of this is without doubt the EU, the European Union. Now in England, you have Old Labour and New Labour, the Labour Party. New Labour are what the Conservatives used to be, the Tories. Mrs. Thatcher, the conservative, stood against the coal miners. Now it's Mr. Blair standing against the firefighters. Mrs. Thatcher always backed America. Now Mr. Blair always backs America. You understand? Split in New Labour. Why will Britain go with America instead of with France? Iron does not adhere to clay. We have to understand history. The Roman Empire never completely ceased to exist. Its eastern half existed until the late 15th century. Not until 1483 A.D. did the eastern half of the Roman Empire cease to exist when the Muslims finally conquered Constantinople. Constantine split his empire, relocating the imperial capital from Rome to Constantinople, Istanbul, leaving the imperial properties to the bishop in Rome, who became the Pope. From the time of Gregory the First afterwards. Gregory the First was the first pope, not Peter. So up until 500 years ago, you had the Roman Empire. In the West, the Roman Empire was called the Holy Roman Empire, which was neither holy nor Roman. That existed until 500 years ago. The papacy ruled Europe theocratically, and since Otto the First, Otto the Great, Germany believed it had a divine mandate to rule a unified, Christianized Germany. Many people have tried to re-establish or resurrect the Roman Empire. There's never been an end to people who tried it. Charlemagne, Charles the Great. Charlemagne. Napoleon. Mussolini. The Tsars of Russia and the Kaisers of Germany. They call themselves Kaisers and Tsars because it simply meant Caesars. Many people have tried. Finally, somebody is going to come along and he's going to really convince people he can do it. Of which Napoleon, Mussolini, etc. are simply historical types. Not all types of the Antichrist are in the Bible. The most important types of the Antichrist are in the Bible. But remember, there are many Antichrists, John says, and it is a spirit that's in the world. When you see the increase in megalomaniac xenophobes, Kim Il-sung of North Korea and his son, who's worse, Nicolae Ceausescu in Romania, Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Pol Pot, Idi Amin. Why do we see so many of these psychopaths, more and more of these psychopaths? Because the spirit of Antichrist is multiplying its activity and influence in the world. That's why you see more of these people having themselves deified. They've always been around, and they've always been in the political realm. Every pope is, by definition, an Antichrist. He says he's the vicar of Christ. But they get into the political realm. They've always sought power by aligning themselves with the Roman Church. Hitler did that with his concordat. His concordat. Hitler came to power by making a coalition government with the Centrum, the Catholic Party of Bavaria, led by Hans von Papen, a terrorist from World War I, who carried out the biggest terrorist attack in American history before September 11th. The biggest terrorist attack was the Black Tom attack during the First World War, carried out by Hans von Papen. He was leader of the Centrum in Germany, and he was privy chamberlain to Pope Pius XII, Hitler's Pope. The Latin West and the Greek East split in Yugoslavia. That is where the Saracens, the Muslims, tried to invade Europe twice and were defeated by the Poles and then defeated the second time at Vienna, most conclusively. So you have the conflict between the Greek Orthodox Church, Serbs, the Roman Catholic Church, Croats, and the Muslims, Bosnians, in Yugoslavia. That's how World War I began. Archduke Ferdinand was assassinated by Gioachino Princip in Sarajevo, Bosnia. This stuff is not new. 750,000 Serbs were killed in the Holocaust by the Ustashi Nazis, led by Archbishop Stepanak, who Pope John Paul II has lauded and praised as a godly man. He was a Nazi. People have tried to re-establish the Roman Empire in its glory. One of the problems has been Britain. Britain, since the aftermath of the 16th century, had the most biblical Christian influence in Europe. Long before the Reformation, long before Luther and Zwingli, and Calvin came much later. Calvin was not even part of the Reformation. When Luther nailed his thesis to the 95 thesis to the door in Wittenberg, Calvin was a baby. He wasn't even around when the Reformation really happened. He came after. Long before that, there were other people saying what Luther said, like John Huss and the Bohemian Brethren. But before Huss, there were born-again Christians in England following John Wycliffe, called the Lollards. Britain always had the most evangelical Christians for centuries, then and the Waldensians on the continent, long before the Reformation. From the time of Henry VII and Henry VIII, Britain pulled away from Europe. Celtic Britain was never part of the Roman Empire. Ireland, the Romans called Hibernia. They didn't even want it. The Romans said the Irish, their songs were all sad and their wars were all happy. Things haven't changed much. Hadrian built the wall to stop the Scots from burning down Milton Keynes. I would have given them the matches. Celtic Britain was never part of the Roman Empire. Cornwall was never part of the Roman Empire. That's England. Wales was never part of the Roman Empire. The Romans made it to Anglesey and were beaten back. The Roman Church tried multiple times to re-Catholicize Britain. They tried it with Napoleon. They tried it with the Armada. They tried it with the Third Reich. They tried multiple times to re-Catholicize Great Britain through political interference in Europe. And they're trying it again today. The Roman Catholic Church in Britain tells Catholics to vote for pro-European candidates. They've always done this. These people tried, but never fully succeeded. The Catholic Church tried to re-Catholicize Britain through Queen Mary, Bloody Mary. Okay? The sister of half-sister of Elizabeth I. Henry VIII's other daughter. Ultimately, the Antichrist will come along, and he will, to a degree, seem to succeed where the others failed. But iron and clay do not adhere. How will they do this? They will attempt to do it the way the Romans did it. The Romans were an eclectic society. You could have any religion you wanted as long as you acknowledged the pontiff as the bridge builder. The emperor's title was Pontificus Maximus. He inherited the title, the Pope inherited the title from Constantine. the imperial properties were given over to the papacy, or to the church, and the papacy became established by Gregory I. He became the new pontiff. Pontificus Maximus means the great bridge builder. Pope John Paul II said, you can have any religion you want. He respects, I have a picture of him kissing the Quran, a book that says God has no son. I have John Paul II kissing it. Why does he kiss the Quran? He's an antichrist. It says in John's epistle, that which denies the Father, Son is antichrist. John Paul II is an antichrist. That man is from Satan. He's going to hell. You can be a Muslim. He calls the Dalai Lama a great spiritual leader. I was in your country. I watched Dalai Lama on TV in South Africa once. Dalai Lama speaks fairly good English. Dalai Lama said, we don't believe there's a creator. There's no God in our belief. But you can still be one with us. We can still be one with Christians and Jews by closing our eyes and meditating together about things like peace. The Pope calls this man and says, there's no God, a great spiritual leader. Yet the Dalai Lama allows himself to be worshipped as a reincarnation of the Buddha. There's no God, but you can worship me. To the Romans, there were two kinds of religions in ancient Rome. Religio licita and religio illicita. A licensed and an unlicensed religion. You can have any religion you wanted as long as you acknowledge the pontiff. The Jews made a deal. You always make a deal. They didn't sacrifice to the emperor, they sacrificed for him, and they got a license. After the Jewish Christians were excommunicated from the synagogue, and Christianity was no longer seen as a sect within Judaism, then the Christians had a problem. No license. They wouldn't bow the knee to the pontiff. That became the unlicensed religion. Today it's the same. John Paul II will kiss the Quran, he'll accept some garments, he'll accept the Dalai Lama, he'll accept anything. But four times he's condemned born-again Christians as rapacious wolves. In Rome, in Santo Domingo, in Mexico, and in La Paz, Bolivia. Four times. Because they're converting Catholics to Christianity. The pontiff 2,000 years ago said he could be anything but a Christian. Today the pontiff says the same thing. How did Rome try to hold itself together? Ecumenical religion. That was one. Two. They were an eclectic society. From the Greeks, they took their culture and learning. From the Phoenicians, they learned trade routes. From the Egyptians, agriculture. A standardized infrastructure. There's actually in Switzerland a bridge, an arch bridge where you can drive a small lorry, a small truck over it to this day, built by the Romans. I've been on the Via Appia in Italy. I've been on the Via Maris in Israel. There's actually Roman roads that still exist, and you can even in certain sections drive on them. Built to a standard. Everything going to be built to the Roman standard. Romans established the postal system. To the standard. Today, European regulation is forcing all the countries in Europe to adopt the same standards. From everything from a phone jack to how many watts in the light bulb. Much of it does nothing but create jobs for thieving bureaucrats. Third, a common currency. Once you give control of your currency to another, you've lost control of your economic destiny. Once you forfeit control of your economic destiny, your political and social destiny are irrelevant. Money talks. The European bank is simply the heir of the German Bundesbank. You understand? Germany believes, historically, it has this divine mandate to rule a Christianized Europe since Otto the Great, Otto the First. Who's not in it? The same countries that were never fully into the Roman Empire, Denmark and Britain. They may eventually, but there's a reason that those are the countries holding out. Fourth, how did the Romans unite things? They tried an experiment that didn't work called Esperanto. I can speak Spanish. If you can speak Spanish or Portuguese or Italian, you can almost automatically read Esperanto. I couldn't believe it. I never saw it before, but I'm from New York. A lot of people know Spanish in New York, and I could read it. I couldn't believe it. It was a language I didn't even know I knew. However, Esperanto was a failed experiment. The Romans didn't use Latin, their own language, as the lingua franca. They used Greek. Today, I've been in Baoding, China, out in the middle of nowhere. I'm not talking about Beijing or Shanghai or Guangzhou or Hong Kong. I mean out in the middle of nowhere. People want to know English. Everywhere I go, Latin America, Africa, anywhere. What's the language of the new economy? Internet English. Common language. English-speaking people have dominated the world for 300 years. Everybody had to learn our language. Now, I'm unique somewhat because I have lived outside of America long. I can speak a few languages, but most Americans can't. And the ones that can, it's mainly Spanish. Some French. But most don't speak any second language. But all the Hispanic people want to know English. Most people from England don't have a second language. Now, if I go to Holland, they can speak Dutch. Afrikaans, certainly, which is a dialect of Dutch. But this is the Dutch. They can speak English, they can speak German, and many can speak French. No problem. In my house where I live, between my wife, my daughter, myself, my son, I think we speak six languages between us. Romanian, English, French, Spanish, Hebrew. But we're exceptions. Most people in Australia, New Zealand, most English South Africans don't have a second language. Everybody had to learn ours. In Japan, they want to learn English. Everywhere I go, same thing. Frustrating. If you're an English-speaking person trying to learn a foreign language and you're talking to them in their language, they're always much more keen to practice their English than they are to help you to learn Japanese or whatever. Many countries of the world, like Israel, India. Israel is a Middle Eastern country. India is a Central Asian country. You can't go to university in Israel or India unless you are fluent in English. You can't go to university. What do you want to be, an engineer? Did you pass your English exams? No, you can't be an engineer. You don't know English. Fifth, maybe I can speak several languages, but I can't spell any of them.
a common military.
Why is France doing what it is doing? Understand what's really happening. Understand what's really going on. Federalism is falling to bits in Britain. Yugoslavia, Soviet Union, Czechoslovakia, it has fallen to pieces in Eastern Europe. Eastern Europe and Great Britain. After the Second World War, Great Britain pioneered aggressively the welfare state to rebuild Britain after the Second World War. It got out of control. It became a dole state. And finally broke down in the 1970s under the Winter of Discontent when everybody was on strike and Maggie Thatcher came to power and got rid of it. Britain turned from socialism. Eastern Europe didn't have to turn from socialism, it collapsed. Britain is turning from federalism. Eastern Europe didn't have to turn from federalism, it collapsed. Okay. They try to make the iron in the clay adhere. Socialism seems to work when you have unspeakable poverty and you're trying to establish a basic infrastructure, that's all. But after that, it becomes counterproductive. Just look at the church. In the book of Acts, they had all things in common. Once the church was established, if it stayed like that, it never would have grown. Now, I'm not trying to argue for capitalism or socialism. They're both philosophy, economic philosophy is based on materialism. I simply apply the principle. What Eastern Europe has been forced to turn from, federalism and socialism, Western Europe is going into. What Britain is turning from, continental Europe is going into. Crazy. Does it make any sense? No, iron doesn't adhere to clay. Only in one verse, it is mud clay. Then they try pottery. They try to make it. They sculpture it. They fashion it. To try to make it happen. It won't work in Europe and it won't work here. These former empires have a problem. Russia. The Soviet Union is no longer an empire. I go to Russia once in a while. When you leave Moscow and Leningrad, which are messed up places themselves, when you go into the countryside, 15 miles from Moscow, it's third world. There is a resentment. We're no longer an empire. Countries that used to be in the Warsaw Pact, like Poland, are now in NATO. But an even bigger inferiority complex is France. 20 years ago, you could speak French in Timbuktu and the Côte d'Ivoire. You could speak French in Morocco. You could speak French in Algeria. You could speak French in a lot of countries in Africa, Djibouti. Now only the old people speak it. The kids want to know English. Their language is declining. France is no longer an empire. Now, we talked last night how what happened in Daniel's day, what happens in the last days, the very rapid rise and fall of world empires. Remember, first goes Assyria, up comes Babylon, down goes Babylon, up comes Persia. Overnight, down goes Persia, up comes Greece. Down goes the Macedonian Greeks, up comes Rome. Out of the chaos, the emperor gets power, and in the middle, the Jews are caught up in it. That's now. Soviet Union overnight. Britannia rules the waves. Now Japan and Germany are the new economies. Same as Daniel, referring to last night's tape. Great Britain continues to have power and influence in the world. Why? Iron adheres to iron. Through a strategic partnership with the United States, Americans couldn't care a sixpence about France. But what's Britain going to do? Understand? Iron will adhere to iron. But we can't act without Britain. Who cares about France? Who cares about Russia? Iron adheres to... Who's that? Australia, America, Britain. Iron adheres to iron. Same religion, same language, same heritage. Cultural identity, anthropological identity, iron adheres to iron. Britain still has power and influence because iron adheres to iron. Strategic partnership with America. Although the empire is gone, Britain is still a player on the world stage because of its partnership with America. France is no longer a player. France is driven by an inferiority complex. That the only way the French can now be something is unite with other used-to-bes. So if all the has-beens unite, the has-beens can be a once again. You understand? Even if you give up not only your sovereignty, but your democracy to get it. Europe is non-democratic. On some of the European coins is an impression of a statue in front of a European headquarters, a woman riding the beast. They don't care. They don't know. Doesn't matter to them. And the Vatican's pushing it big time. John Paul II wants one Europe from the Ural to the Atlantic. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Be very careful if Lustiger, the Cardinal of Paris, becomes another future Pope. Be very careful. He's an ethnic Jew. If he becomes the Pope, be careful. The silly people, you know, oh, the Pope's a Jewish believer. That's what they'll say. Well, my family are Jewish believers. My family will tell you the Pope is an Antichrist. I don't care if he's a Jew or a Gentile. I don't care if he's a Martian. He's an Antichrist. So, thanks to the English-speaking nations, for the first time in the history of Europe, for the first time, Europe has known a generation that has not had war. Before World War II, there was World War I. Before World War I, the Franco-Prussian War, all the way back to the Seven Years' War and earlier. For the first time, there's no war in Europe. Why? Because the security of Europe was controlled by the English-speaking countries, where you had a lot of evangelical influence, Britain and America. You understand? They don't like America. If America and Britain weren't there, what would have happened? The reunification of Germany was a political success purchased by the English-speaking people through NATO. But it was an economic disaster for the German-speaking people. Now Germany is in serious trouble. It is going the way of Japan. A downward spiral of economic decline they can't stop, even with zero interest rates. They can't stop it in Japan, and I'm quite sure Germany is going the same way. France sees its opportunity to take over leadership of Europe now because of Germany's decline. It is not about Iraq, except that French oil companies like FINA and Total have the biggest development contracts with Saddam Hussein. From that point of view, it is about Iraq. It's really about a uniting of Europe, uncoupling NATO, taking the English-speaking countries out of the equation. France never wanted Britain in Europe. America pushed Britain into Europe because Britain was going to be America's voice within it. You understand? Britain would be America's voice and political voice and investment platform in federal Europe. America pushed Britain in against the will of the French. America forced it. De Gaulle tried to keep the British out. So France sees this is the opportunity. It's not about Iraq. France itself killed over 1 million Arab Muslims in Algeria to keep its empire, or to try to keep its empire from collapsing. France is the only Western democracy to have ever engaged in state-sponsored terrorism with Greenpeace in New Zealand. It's the only Western democracy to have state-sponsored terrorism with France. It's not about terrorism. It's not about Islam. To a degree, it's not even about oil. It's about trying to make the iron stick to clay. Understand European history in light of the Bible. Now, I had to learn these things on my own. My background was in science, then theology. I'm not a historian, and I'm not pretending to be. But most people would count me as a Bible expositor. I'm doing my best. You had in France people who refused to stand up to Hitler. At the onset of World War II, France, not Germany, had the biggest army in Europe. They had over 60 divisions at Dunkirk who wouldn't join the British and defend their own country. These were called the Vichy. In Britain, the equivalent were people who wouldn't stand up to Hitler. They were called the Chamberlainists. In the late 1930s, over 10 million British citizens signed a petition protesting any British involvement in war against Hitler. The thing with Saddam Hussein is nothing new. Only 20% of the British agreed with Churchill before Churchill became Prime Minister, that we have to stop Hitler now or we'll be sorry if we don't. 80% were against. They were appeasers. Peace, peace, peace. The Bible says, beware when they say peace, peace, but there is no peace. There's more to that than we can talk about now. These people have never disappeared. In the 1970s and 80s, they were known as the CND, the Committee for Nuclear Disarmament. When the Soviets pointed SS-20 missiles at Britain and Western Europe, the American President Carter and Mrs. Thatcher said, we're going to point cruise missiles back at Moscow and Leningrad unless you remove the SS-20. Oh no, peace, peace, we don't want these cruise missiles. American imperialism, stop Thatcher. They had this group of radical lesbians in England called the Green and Common Women. Bunch of dykes with nothing better to do than protest. People trying to save their own necks. Silly pack of dykes. The left was even protesting in Germany and the Vichy, of course, in France. When the Soviets began building massive numbers of tanks, 20,000 tanks, Warsaw Pact had, the Americans said, we'll deploy the neutron bomb. No, no, no! Man is fallen. Peace only comes through strength. Not until Jesus reigns from the throne of David will peace come through peace. Francis Schaeffer said, you can only apply Christian principles to Christians. It only works in here, not out there. It doesn't add here, only in here. Okay? If these people had their way in the 80s, the Berlin Wall would still be standing. Germany would not be unified, and hundreds of millions of people would still be living under communism, and Western Europe under nuclear blackmail. When they had their way in the 30s, The result was the blitz, not peace, war. When they didn't have their way, the result was not war, but peace. You understand? This is the stupidity of the left. Now notice, the left tend to be into the liberal Protestantism. The tutu stuff. When they had their way, the result was the Holocaust, the Blitz. When they didn't have their way, the result was the collapse of the Soviet Empire, the collapse of the Berlin Wall. Peace comes through strength, historically. And so they tried to make it happen. They've got to get a common currency. They've got to get a central non-democratic government. They have to have an ecumenical interfaith religion. They have to have a lingua franca. Have to have a standardized infrastructure. They have to have a Pontificus Maximus. They have to have a Caesar. And they will get one. The issue is not about Iraq. Why did he shoot Scud missiles at Tel Aviv? He didn't invade Kuwait to liberate Tel Aviv. The issue is not about Kuwait. It's not about oil. It's about Jerusalem. About Jerusalem. Now we'll see that in our next session. If there was not a drop of oil in Tel Aviv, in Iraq, there is no oil in Tel Aviv, you'd still have the same situation where can you really take a chance that someone like Saddam Hussein, who's already used chemical weapons against his own civilians, would not give them to a terrorist group and commit terrorist attacks on the West by proxy? Can you take that kind of a chance that a psychopath who used these things on his own women and children wouldn't use them on the West, give it to some other terrorist? You can't take that kind of a chance with a psychopath. Now understand this. When the Iranians grabbed the American hostages when the Shah fell, West, America, Britain, and France used Iraq to attack Iran. They left him in power for three reasons. The first reason is 60% of the population of southern Iraq is Shia, not Sunni Muslim. Big conflict, that's what the war between Iran and Iraq was about. Hezbollah and Hamas are Shia. After what happened in Iran and what happened in Lebanon, the Americans and British did not want a Shia regime in southern Iraq, threatening the Sunni regimes of the Arabian Peninsula and the Gulf. Second reason they left him in power, it was the end of the Cold War. You're already facing mass unemployment in the defense industries. You need somebody to sell weapons to. Thirdly, you cannot allow heathen to have that kind of economic leverage through the control of oil supplies without a way to control them. You need us to protect you. What the West wants to do is develop alternative sources of oil to Saudi Arabia, because the House of Saud is in a very precarious position. The axis of evil is not Iran, Iraq, and North Korea. It is Iran, Iraq, North Korea, and Saudi Arabia. The House of Saud funds the Wahhab. 15 of the 19 September 11 terrorists were Wahhab. Bin Laden was engendered by Wahhab. Al-Qaeda comes from Wahhab. Forget about Baghdad, they should be bombing Mecca. Preferably on the great day of the Hajj. They already have Iran outflanked on the east. when they deposed the Taliban in Afghanistan. When the Americans attacked the Taliban, Saudi Arabia wouldn't even let the Americans use bases in Saudi Arabia to do it, despite the fact that the reason the Americans were attacked on September 11th was because they didn't like the fact that American troops were in Saudi Arabia protecting them. But they attacked us because we're in your country to protect you. Let us now use the base in your country to attack them back in self-defense. No, you can't do that. The House of Saud is total scum. George Bush, I pray for him every day. He is a member of a dynasty, a political dynasty, of political prostitutes from Texas who are owned and operated by International Oil. He has neither the political will, the courage, or the integrity to do what needs to be done to stop terror. That is, stand up to Saudi Arabia. Stop Islamic immigration and revoke student visas and green cards for Muslims. The only way to stop it is the way they dealt with the Germans, Japanese in World War II. You take foreigners from these countries and either send them back or you inter them until there's peace. I'm not talking about American citizens who are Arab. I'm talking about Muslim immigrants with green cards who are not citizens. You send them home. Then you can protect from terror. But the oil companies wouldn't like that. It might end the Saudis. That's who owns Bush. He's torn between two things. In Texas, everybody's a born-again Christian at election time. Every politician. It's like Northern Ireland. He's torn between his Christian convictions and his real politic. He's torn between oil interests and Americans. Pray for him. He's a member of a dynasty of political prostitutes owned and operated by oil. Now, if I was in his position, I'm not pretending I would be any better or any different. You understand? We're told in Timothy to pray for these men in authority. If they're not influenced by our prayers, they will be influenced by something else, something worse. In the first century, Paul says even pray for the pagan emperors. I don't like Tony Blair. I don't like Mr. Mbeki. I don't like Mr. Bush. Okay, I don't blame you. But if they're not influenced by our prayers, they'll be influenced by something worse. We're told in Daniel and we're told in Timothy. You will never stop Islamic terror until you stop its source, the Wahhab of Saudi Arabia. It's the only way. More about this in the next session now. What is really, really going on? Believe me, Baghdad is not the issue. Saddam Hussein is not the issue. Daniel tells us in chapter 10, the principalities over these nations are coming against Israel, Jerusalem. That will be the issue. And so Mr. Bush is pressed to say, well, we have to get Saddam Hussein out of the way so we can concentrate on the Palestinian problem. You understand it's not the real issue? The real issue is what the Bible says the issue is. It's not American imperialism or British imperialism. The real issue is not even oil. It's the iron and the clay. And it's Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. That's the real issue. That is what is really happening. So they'll get their image, they'll get their 10 toes, they will try to make the iron adhere to the clay. They will get their pontiff, they will get their Caesar. There are variables we're not sure of. What will happen to Britain? Which way will it go? You have the Social Democrats, who are the Chamberlainists of Britain today. They want proportional representation simply because that is the one sure way to destroy democracy. No government can get elected with a popular mandate. You have to have PR. Not from this district, not from this district. He has 12%, this party has 14%, so you have to make a coalition. Nobody can be elected and have a mandate to do this or do that, or a platform. It's the politics of consensus, they call it. In other words, politicians in back of closed doors decide what's going to happen and you can't do anything about it. That's Germany's problem. Most people in Germany didn't vote for Schroeder. Most people voted against him. Most people voted for his opponent. But through an alliance with the Greens, he came to power, and now his own party is crumbling because his own popularity is so eroded even in the last 3-4 months because of the German economy. He has to appeal to the extreme left and play the anti-American card to try to keep himself in power. That's what it's about. He has to run to France. They've got to try to make the iron cling to the clay. Many people have tried. Many people have failed. This time they will appear to succeed. But in the end, they will fail. Because in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation worthy. You will have a non-democratic Europe. 80% of the laws of those countries will soon be made on back of closed doors by unelected bureaucrats they can't remove. Europol will be the KGB. The European police will be above the law. Corpus juris, guilty to proven innocent. Who said so? The KGB. Just like the Papal States. Just like the Holy Roman Empire. Oh, they'll get their image. They'll get their iron and their clay, and they'll make the clay seem to stick to the iron. But some will be strong, some brittle. France, Germany, Italy will always be strong. The other countries will always be weak. It'll be divided. Why is Europe divided today? Because Daniel said it has to be divided. How does it end? Finally, they'll get it right. They'll do what the Roman emperors did. They'll have the Pontificus Maximus and the Caesar. Well, it didn't work in Russia. It didn't stand in Russia. Much less will it stand in Europe. Only Russia destroyed itself. Western Europe is not going to destroy itself. Something else is going to happen to the EU. Something entirely different. A stone cut without hands, nothing man-made, will destroy that which is man-made. And it will strike the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crush them. I don't care what France says. I don't care what Chirac says. I don't care what Schroeder says. I don't care what the Liberal Democrats say. I don't care what any of them say. I care what God says. They are finished. Jesus is coming soon.